You can turn me, please, the living word of God to the book of Romans and the chapter 1. The book of Romans and the chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We're going to commence our reading at verse 16 of this chapter. And while you're turning to the place, can I just take this opportunity to say a huge congratulations on behalf of the congregation here to two families. First of all, to Darren and Lynn Horner on the birth of their son Luke, weighing 7 pounds and 1.5 ounces. Also want to say a huge congratulations to Paul and Diane McMurray upon the birth of Zach McMurray, the weight of 8 pounds and 5 ounces. We're delighted to hear of God's goodness to you as a family and blessing you with these two sons. And may the Lord be pleased to give you grace and help in the coming days. And may each of your children come to know the Lord early on in life, that their lives will be lived for the Lord. But many congratulations to both families. But the book of Romans and the chapter 1. And we'll commence reading at verse 16. The Apostle Paul has declared in verse 15 that his desire is to come to Rome, that he would preach the gospel. And in verse 16 he declares, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Well, entering there at verse 25, let's just bow briefly in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou art a God who is perfect. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou art a God who is living. We thank Thee, Father, Thou art a God who speaks to us through Thy precious Word. And Lord, I pray that this morning, that as we look at Thy Word now, that You'd be pleased to have a word in season for every single one that's here, from those that are young and those that are older. Oh, Father, show us the truth of Thy Word, that we will not be led into error. We'll not be blown about with every wind of doctrine that exists in the philosophies of this world. But, Father, we'd be led to Thee. We'd be led to the One who is the truth. We'd be led to Christ. Oh, Father, come, we pray. I bless Thy precious word to every heart. And again, Lord, I ask that Thou wouldst fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit of God, that You'd use me simply as Your channel today. Oh, Lord, help me to serve Thee. Help me to exalt Thee. Help me, Father, to apply Thy word upon the explanation of it. Oh, Father, guide every aspect, we pray. Thou art the One who's wise and perfect. Oh, Lord, guide this service for the advancement of Christ's kingdom and the glory of His name. We ask all these things. Amen. Amen. Whenever you and I look at different plants in this world, there are some that will grow very slowly. Over the summer past, a good friend gave me some aloe vera plants, and I water them every now and again, hopefully, faithfully and diligently water them, but I'll be honest with you, there's not much growth in them. I'm told that aloe vera, for it to reach its full maturity, which is less than half a meter tall, it takes about 4 years. Without doubt, an aloe vera plant will grow very slowly. But then there are things that grow very quickly. For example, I'm told that duckweed will double in size every 16 hours. You may think that's very quick, but it's not the quickest of things, because the giant water lily will advance in size by 2 feet every day. And you may say, well, surely that's the quickest. Well, it's not the fastest growing, because bamboo, a certain species of it in China, will grow by 35 inches. That's around about 3 feet every single day. Some things grow slowly, other things grow rapidly. And not everything that's good grows rapidly. You and I could go outside of the plant world, and you and I could look at bacteria and viruses and disease, and you could look at E. coli, and it will double in size, I'm told, every 20 minutes. Last week I mentioned to you the recent census in Northern Ireland conducted last year in 2021. And while we made comment about the decline that there was among those who would profess to hold to the scriptures and to the Protestant faith, and yet there was a quickness of growth whenever it came to the era of Roman Catholicism, yet there was another area that has grown rapidly. And that is the area of those who profess that they have no religion at all, many of whom would declare themselves to be atheists. To show you the speed at the growth of such who would profess such, in 1926, those who professed no religion were just over 2,000 in number in Northern Ireland. That was less than 0.1%, or indeed around about 0.1% of the population. But yet, in 2021, those who claimed to have no religion was 330,983. And that's a growth from 0.1% to 17.5%. That is a huge multiple. That is a very, very quick growth. And so, looking at the second fastest growing category, the Lord has laid it upon my heart to deal with the subject of atheism this morning. And I want us to note a number of things. And the first is this, the falsehood of atheism. I have no doubt that some of you have come across those who would say with absolute certainty in their words, there is no God. Now, an agnostic is different from an atheist. An agnostic is one who says, well, I don't know whether there's a God or not. But an atheist is one who declares with absolute certainty in their words, there is no God. Atheism will put forth a number of arguments. They will say, well, there's just no evidence in the world that God exists. They will turn around and say, well, science can explain much of what we see in nature. And they'll turn around and say that religion was just invented by man, either to give comfort to him, or indeed it was invented by those who were in authority in order to control the masses. Do as we say, do as we teach, otherwise you'll go to a place where there's a lot of fire. Do as we say. But what is the teaching of Scripture? What does the very inspired Word of the living God say? Is there such a thing as an honest atheist? Well, if you turn to me, please, to Romans chapter 1, you and I will answer two questions. We'll answer first and foremost this. What do men actually know? What do all men know? What do all women know? What do all young people know? And then secondly, we will see the question answered, how do men know it? So let us look at the first question. What do people know? What do men know? Well, look at me, please, at verse 18. Paul writing, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. This verse makes it clear that all men hold the truth. They possess the truth, as that term is sometimes translated in our authorized version of the Scriptures. All men hold or possess the truth. The truth regarding what? Well, the truth regarding God. You see, in verse 18, it's made clear that men know there is a God. We read at the beginning of the verse, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." All men know in this world, despite what they may say, despite what they may profess, and what they claim, all men know, according to the inspired word of the living God, all men know that God is real. All men know that there is one who is sovereign, ruling over all. That there is one who is eternal, who had no beginning. There is one who has always been and will always be. There is one who sees all and knows all. Every person knows that. But not merely do men know that there is a God, but also men know that that God is holy and angry. Look at me, please, at verse 18 again. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." You see, men know in this earth that God is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Let me ask the question, what is ungodliness? Well, it's found in the actual term itself. It's that which is against God. You see, God has placed upon the heart of man the first table of the moral law, which is summarized for you and I and clarified in the Ten Commandments. God is against those who feel to have him as their God, and all men know that. All men know that God, the one who created them, is to be their love, their joy, and their trust. And all men know that as they live, not having God as their love above all, and their joy and their trust, well, they know that God is against them. All men know, no matter what part of this world you go in, no matter what tribe you go into in this world, all people know that God is against those who fail to revere him and worship him. All men know that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, but also against all unrighteousness. You see, while ungodliness is that which is directly against God, unrighteousness is that which is directly against man. You see, the people on this earth know that they are made by God, and they know that they are made different from the animals. People know that we, as humans, are God's Mona Lisa, as it were. We are God's prized possession. And therefore, we do know that it's every time we neglect another human, we hurt another human, we steal from another human, we lie to another human, or we hate wrongly another human, we know instinctively that God is against such. But not only do we know that God is against such, we know that God is actually angry at the committing of such. You see, in verse 18, we read, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." The word wrath there is the Greek term orge. It refers to a violent eruption of passion. God is not just annoyed at sin. God is furious at sin. And Paul declares that all men know it. Men know a third thing. Not merely that God is there, not merely that God is holy and angry, but that God is powerful. If you look at me, please, again at verse 18, we read, "For the wrath of God is revealed." That word revealed is where we get the name of the final book in our scriptures, Revelation. It's the term apocalypto. And the term kalypto refers to that which is covered up, that which has something that hides it. But the term apo of apocalypto means to take away, to remove away from. And so what we have here is that the wrath of God is not hidden. It's not a mystery. No, it is revealed. It is discovered. It is there for people to see. Men know the wrath of God will one day come. That wrath is not covered up. That wrath is not contained. It will one day come. One day God will judge, and nothing will stop God judging men. Look with me, please, at verse 32, the final verse of this chapter. Reading about those who deny God and those who hate God, we see in verse 32, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." The ungodly know and the unrighteous know that they that commit such are worthy of death. And they know the judgment of God. They know what's coming. Perhaps you turn around and say, but hold on a minute, preacher. Surely Apostle Paul's just writing to a group of people in Rome. You know, maybe he's just referring that the Romans know these things. Not at all. Maybe you think, well, maybe it was just in the past they knew these things, but not now. I know people, in fact, I maybe have people that are very friendly and nice, and yet they tell me that they are genuine, they're honest, they know there's no God. But yet, in verse 18, we read, the wrath of God is revealed. Present tense. It is revealed. The existence, holiness, justice, anger, and power of God is revealed. You may say, then, well, how do people know this? How do people know there's a God? You know, someone may be brought up, but they're not brought up in a Christian home. People may be brought up in a little dark tribe somewhere. You know, how do people know there is a God? Well, that's the next question. How do men know this truth regarding God? Look at me, please, at verse 19. We read, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. How do people know the truth of the existence, holiness, justice, punishment, and power of God? Because of two things. First of all, the knowledge of God is manifest in them. That's the conscience. And the knowledge of God is shown to them. That's creation. You look at me, please, the next chapter, Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Here you and I will see that the knowledge of God is manifest in people. Romans chapter 2, verse 14. Paul speaks about Gentiles, those who are not brought up in the church, not brought up being taught the gospel. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, that is the moral law as well as the word of God, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law in themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. The Lord says that even these Gentiles who grew up in a home whereby they didn't have the Word of God, and they didn't have the Ten Commandments preached and taught to them, yet they know, it's written on their hearts that lying is wrong, stealing is wrong, failing to worship their Creator is wrong. You see, the law of God, the existence of God, the holiness of God is written in them. Whenever they rebel against that law, their conscience accuses them. And when they abide by this law, their conscience excuses them. The knowledge of God is manifest, that is, it's made clear in them. But there's something else here. The knowledge of God is not only manifest in them, but verse 19 says that God hath showed it unto them. You see, the knowledge of God is shown to them. Look at me, please, at verse 20 of Romans 1. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That free is clearly seen is one term in the Greek. And if you look up Strong's Concordance, it is defined as that which has been able to see fully, been able to see clearly, been able to see with perception and discernment, without doubt. And we read that the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. They are understood. They are perceived. They are discerned. They are noted. See, God has shown himself in this creation to the people that he has made. You want to turn me, please, to the book of Job. Just before the book of Psalms, the book of Job, and the chapter 12. The book of Job, and the chapter 12. In verse 7, we read these words. But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fish of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind? The Bible makes it clear, just look at God's creation. Look at the life contained within the animals. Look at the greatness of the earth. Look at the wonder of the fish. All men know the hand of a living God has wrought this. All men know the very breath that is in their lungs comes from God. In fact, if you want to see another passage, it's even more clear. Look me, please, at Psalm 19. An important psalm in relation to this subject. Psalm 19. In the opening verse, we read these words. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. These verses make it clear that the glory and greatness of God is seen in the heavens. The handiwork of God is seen in the firmament. And there's not a single day, men and women, there's not a single night when the glories of God is not revealed. Every country, every corner of this world, every people group, every language, every gender hears the voice of God speaking to them in creation. In fact, what I learned recently is in verse 1 of Psalm 19, where we read the heavens declare the glory of God. You turn me, please, to Genesis 15, verse 5, and I'll show you where that word is used. That same Hebrew term for declare is used, but it's translated in a different way. In Genesis 15, and here the Lord speaks to Abraham, in verse 5 of Genesis 15, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. You see the word declare in there? It's the same as what's translated there as number. Number the stars. Count them out. And what we find here in Psalm 19 is this term. The heavens count out. The heavens number all the glories of God. Just like a banker, imagine he had a limitless vault of gold coins. He'd be able to bring out gold coin after gold coin. And so God in the stars and God in the universe and God in nature and God in creation, he brings out truth after truth, reality after reality, evidence after evidence, showing his gloriousness. The heavens count out the number and indeed the glory of God. And just simply by looking at creation, it shows that our one purpose in life is to give God our complete love, trust, and obedience as our Creator. Before his death, and at the age of 54 in 1758, the famous theologian Jonathan Edwards began a book. In that book, he revealed how he meditated on God's creation. And the more he realized about creation, the more he discovered that creation does not simply offer a few insights about divine things, but an infinite number. Jonathan Edwards declared his belief that, quote, the whole universe, heaven and earth, air and seas, are full of images of divine things, divine truths, as full as a language is of words. Whenever we spoke to the young people, and you remember, we looked at the stars, and we looked at the Milky Way, and we looked at the skies, to see there the power of God, and to see there the wonder of God, and to see there the wisdom of God. Well, there's so much more we could point out this morning. You know, the universe reveals the greatness of God. I am told that the sun is 1.3 million times bigger than this earth. And yet, if you imagine the sun was a penny this morning, just a wee tiny penny put in front of you, the Milky Galaxy in which we live would be 7.5 million miles in width compared to the sun at the size of a penny. That's the length of a rope that would go around this earth 300 times. Stretch that out compared to the sun being the size of a penny. That's how big the Milky Way galaxy is. And who simply made it with the word of his power? God. The universe reveals the greatness of God. The one who's worthy of worship today. Not merely by you and me, but by everybody. The universe also reveals the upholding hand of God. I'm told that there are many laws in nature that govern the existence and maintenance of this universe. The law of thermodynamics, the law of gravity, and so forth. The balance of these laws and their provision, I'm told, is incredible. For example, if the gravitational force was altered by 0.00000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000 and this earth would not exist. The late Professor Stephen Hawking, a renowned atheist, declared, "These numbers seem to have been very finely adjusted to make possible the development of life." Astrophysicist Hugh Ross calculated the probability that for 122 constants of the laws of nature, which are necessary for any planet to exist, including our own, for them to occur together is one chance times 10 to the power with 138 knots on it. To put that into perspective, if you go and you buy yourself a ream of 500 sheets of paper, you go into your shop and you get it's about 2 to 3 inches in height. To get paper that would reach from this earth to the sun and reach that distance several, more than 1 million times, you would have 1 × 10⁻²⁴. Just stacks of paper. 1 × 10 with 24 knots on it. But yet, for the 122 constant laws of this universe to occur together and to be upheld together, for any planet to exist, is not 1 × 10⁻², but it's 1 × 10⁻138. Another astrophysicist, Michael Turner, put it this way. He said the fine-tuning of this universe is like a person throwing a dart across the entire universe and hitting a bullseye 1 millimeter in diameter on the other side. The universe reveals the upholding hand of God. And that balance, that exact accurate precision, is upheld every single day. Perhaps in your life this morning you think, I don't know if I can get through the situation that I'm in. Well, I want you to be encouraged. If you're a child of God, think about God's upholding hand. If he can uphold the balance that's needed for this universe, how much more can he not uphold you? No matter what strength you need today, God is able to uphold you. My first point this morning is simply this, the falsehood of atheism. People will say, and I've had them say to me, there's no such thing as God. But the Bible makes it clear all men know that there is a God. And they know many things about God. They know that God is holy, they know that God is angry, they know that God is just, they know that God is all-powerful, that God sees all their sins, and God will bring judgment and punishment upon all their sins. All people know that. In 2 Peter 3, verse 5, we read that those who deny it are simply, quote, willingly ignorant. Because where there is intricate design, there must be a design, and where there is effect, there must be a cause. I put it to you this morning on the authority of God's word that there is no such thing as an honest atheist. All men know that there is a God. The falsehood of atheism. Notice with me secondly and briefly this morning, the folly of atheism. If you turn me please back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and the verse 18. We read, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." What do those who profess to be atheists do with the evidence that is set before them? Well, we read here that they hold the truth. But they do it in a certain manner. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. That word for hold, if you look up Strong's Concordance, is the idea of holding down something. Holding it down with intensity, indeed with all your might. If you want to look me, please, at Matthew chapter 21, we see another way in which this word is used. Matthew chapter 21. In verse 33, The Lord begins to speak about a parable about a man who planted a vineyard, and then he hired men to look after that vineyard while he himself went into a far country. Whenever harvest came, the owner of the vineyard sent servants to the hired men so that he as the owner could receive the fruits of the vineyard that he planted. After all, he was paying the hired servants to look after the vineyard so that he could enjoy the fruits of it. The hired men, however, killed servant after servant that was sent. And whenever the owner eventually sent his son, in verse 38 of Matthew 21, we read these words. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance." That word for seize is exactly the same Greek term as hold in Romans 1. You see something, you take it, you hold it tight, you will not let it go out. You will not let it run freely. You hold it tight. In fact, that same term for hold is not only translated as seize, it's translated as hold fast, or indeed as retain. We read that those who profess to be atheists, they hold the truth about God, but they hold it tight in their bosom. They hold it down. They don't want it to run free in their minds. They hold it tight. They suppress it again and again and again. And in Psalm 14, verse 1, if you want to look with me there, Psalm 14 and the verse 1, we read, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." The term that's used there for fool is the Hebrew term naval. This term does not refer to someone who lacks academic understanding. Instead, the term for fool, naval, refers to someone who lacks moral uprightness. It refers, bluntly, to someone who's wicked. For example, it refers to someone in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 13, verse 3. We read the words, "Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing." And here we have people who declare themselves to be prophets, who say, "God's told me this," but they know they have seen nothing. It's not that they lack understanding. They know they've seen nothing, but yet they turn around and tell a lie. You see, a fool and a vile is not someone who lacks understanding. No, they know the reality, but they just tell a lie. They deceive themselves. In Isaiah 32, verse 6, we read, "For the vile person will speak villainy, that is extreme wickedness, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy, and to utter error against the Lord. He deviseth wicked devices." And yet the term for a vile person is the same Hebrew term, naval. You see, the one who says there is no God is not so much a person who lacks academic ability or understanding. No, they are wicked. They are vile. They know the reality, but they just tell a lie. You see, a fool is someone who does not want God. That's the essence of it. If you look at me, please, at Psalm 14, verse 1, "The fool has said in his heart." And if you notice there, the terms "there is" are in italics. That means that they've been put in by the translators to give the sense, but there's no equivalent word in the actual original. It's "no God." The fool has said in his heart, "no God." And I trust to get my dinner later on today. And it's always nice if there's more than what's originally put on the plate. Especially if it comes to dessert. But if I was to be asked, "Do you want second? Do you want some extra potatoes?" I turned around and said, "No. No potatoes." What am I saying? I'm not saying I disbelieve that potatoes exist. I'm just saying, no, no potatoes for me. That's the essence here. The atheist is saying, "There is no God for me. I don't want God." He's saying, "No God. I don't want God." That's the essence of the words. You see, the problem with the atheist is not his academic ability. The problem with the atheist is not his head, it is his heart. Some of the self-professed atheists in this world are the brightest of minds. You see, an atheist is not ignorant. An atheist is idolatrous. They simply do not want God. Madeline Murray O'Hare was a famous atheist in America in the late 1900s. She formed legal case after legal case in the promotion of atheism. In 1963, she sought in Pennsylvania to legally ban prayers and public reading of the Bible in school, and was successful. In 1970, she sought the removal of religious services at the White House. In 1978, she sought the removal of the phrase, quote, "In God we trust," from American currency. Many other legal cases she brought forth. But Madeleine Murray O'Hare once stated, quote, "I am an atheist not because I have searched behind every star and looked under every rock to prove there is no God. I'm an atheist because I live my life as if there were no God." Her son William Murray, who was part of the case which resulted in the banning of prayers in Pennsylvania and the public reading of the Bible from the schools, he came to know Christ graciously as his own Savior 30 years later. Speaking to a crowd of almost 6,000 people, he said these words, quote, "My family's rejection of God was not intellectual. We did not remove God from America's schools because of separation of the church and state. We simply did not want to hear the word of God because it was contrary to the lives we live." You see, the problem with an atheist is not his academic understanding, it is his heart. An atheist will see a car and believe there's a manufacturer. They'll see a painting and believe there's an artist. Well, they'll see a book and believe there's an author. But when they see creation, they do not want to believe that there is a creator. Just like a criminal does not want a policeman, so an atheist does not want God. Because a God's going to hold them accountable. And that brings me to the third point this morning, which I'll mention briefly. And that is the fruit of atheism. You see, God calls everybody in this world to seek him. Isaiah 55, verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord, while he may be found. Call ye upon him, while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord." We're commanded to seek the Lord. Isaiah 45, "Look unto the Lord, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." But yet, in Psalm 14, we read, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And as a result, we read, "They are corrupt, they have done abominable things, works there is none that doeth good." The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. The Lord looks down and he sees that among those who deny him, there is not one good. The word for corrupt there, it says they are corrupt, is actually used of milk that goes sour. It's that which is decaying, that which is stinking, that which is rotten, that which is spoiled and marred, as is often translated in the Authorized Version. You see, a rotten belief results in a rotten behavior. And if you want to turn me, please, to Romans chapter 1, you and I will see. I'll not go into detail on this because time is going and pretty much gone. But Romans chapter 1, verse 21, we read, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful." In verse 24, we read that God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. In verse 26, we read that God gave them over to vile affections. In verse 26 and 27, we read about how God gave them over to sodomy. Verse 28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Verse 29 to 31, we read about how God gave them over to be filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, pride, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and merciful. And it all stems from this. They will not glorify God for who he is. A rotten belief results in rotten behavior. Someone has said that atheism is the ultimate idolatry. It's denying that God is real. But atheism does more than that. Atheism leads to more than that. In Psalm 14, verses 3 to 4, you and I read these words. Not merely are they all gone aside and they're all together become filthy, then there's none that doeth good, no, not one. But we read in verse 4, "Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord." You see, atheism will lead someone further, not just into sin, the depravities of sin, but it'll lead them further. It'll lead them actually to persecute the people of God. You see, people who say no to God, "I don't want God, no God for me," well, then they'll not want to hear the word of God, and as a result, they'll not want the people of God. Christopher Hitchens, one of the most famous atheists in the 21st century, said, quote, "I'm not a mere atheist, I am an anti-theist." He went on to say, "I'm adamantly opposed to any idea of God." He went on to say that the influence of churches is positively harmful and should be removed. Richard Dawkins, in his book, The God Delusion, not merely does he encourage atheism, calling people to come out of the closet and declare that God is not real, but Dawkins actually opposes those that believe in God. He mocks them. He says that people who believe in God are either stupid or lying. He opposes evangelism. He says that God should not be taught in schools. He opposes Christian parents. He says that it is morally wrong and indeed, quote, the ultimate child abuse to impose religion on children. And he actually seeks the destruction of religion, calling it not merely wrong, but evil. He says that religious myths should not be tolerated. If there's someone here this morning, and you desire to leave this whole idea of God, you desire to do what you want, to go the way that you want to go, this atheism, this rejection of God, will lead you to sin more and more. It will lead you further to hating not only God, but hating the Word of God and then hating the people of God who teach that Word. If you and I see atheism rise in our land, it's not just some neutral thing. It doesn't really matter. We see people trying to bring in atheistic rules and atheistic teachings. No matter where that is, not some neutral thing. Because this is where atheism leads. Hating God. And hating the truth and the people of God. But maybe you just turn around and say, well, you know what, preacher, this has got nothing to do with me. But let me just conclude with this. It has everything to do with it. Because in Psalm 14, you may not have noticed the title of it. But the Psalm 14, it says, to the chief musician, this psalm is to be sung in the temple worship of God. And it's to be sung publicly. Because this is a psalm for everybody. In fact, whenever we read the verses in 2 and 3, there's none that understand and seek after God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. The Apostle Paul takes the reality of that, inspired by the Spirit of God, and the Apostle Paul applies it to every person born in this world. Not just to those who will declare themselves atheists, but to every person. You may say, hold on a minute, preacher, I'm not an atheist. Well, there's 3 degrees of atheism. There is theoretical atheism, which is somebody who says, I believe there's no God. But then there is also religious atheism, where one will say, okay, there is no God, but then a religious atheist will turn and say, well, the Lord Jehovah, he's not God, but somebody else is God. But then there is a 3rd degree of atheism, it's practical atheism, whereby any of us this morning turn around and say, well, I believe there is a God and I believe the Lord Jehovah is God, but you know what? There's a providence happening in my life. There's a leading happening in my life. There's a command that God has for me in my life, but I don't want it. That is atheism. Because what is atheism? Psalm 14, verse 1, no God. No to God. I wonder, have you ever said no to God in your life? Have you ever said, God, I don't want that will for me. I don't want that way for me. Is there a situation where I say, God, I don't want that. God, I don't agree with you. God, you're wrong. That is the heart of atheism. What's the response to atheism? Well, the future of atheism is the judgment of God. We continue in such without repentance. But the answer to atheism, and any of the 3 degrees is this, it's the gospel. Because in Romans 1, which brings us back to the very beginning, where we all started, Paul has declared in verses 13 to 15, I can't wait to get to Rome to preach what? The gospel to you. And he goes on to say in verse 16, it is the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. You see, while this creation reveals to us that God is one who's real, and God is holy, and God is angry with sin, and God will judge and punish sin, this creation nowhere reveals the gospel. That's why in Psalm 19, after spending 6 verses about the creation, general revelation, as it's called, Then verses 17 to 14 all speak about special revelation. That is the Word of God, and it is the Word of God that converts the soul. It's the Word of God that enlightens the eyes. It's the Word of God that changes the hearts. Yes, there's nothing wrong with apologetics and defending the faith and the truth regarding the existence of God, but ultimately, simple logic and simple philosophy and simple science will never change anybody. It's the gospel that will change people. The need of the atheist is the gospel. What you and I must proclaim in all that we teach and say and do is the gospel. If you and I want to turn our own hearts more and more to accepting God's will, to obeying God, to following God, to trusting God, to loving God, it will always be the gospel. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Paul's desire was to tell the gospel. A Baptist preacher, Paul Washer, I'll finish with this story. A Baptist preacher, Paul Washer, was told of a tribe in Peru which was known for being a pagan and Catholic, a mixture really of the two. And a person who was not special really in any way, no great orator, but he came into the tribe and he simply just explained the gospel. And these people have held their pagan, Catholic beliefs, that mixture of it, for generations. Everybody in the tribe believed and held as such. But as this average little man came in and told the gospel, there was one person that believed it. In spite of what everybody else said and believed around him, he actually believed the gospel truth. And a few days later, the people in the tribe were going to boil him and to kill him. But he refused to deny Christ. You say, well, did he know all about the cosmological argument, the teleological argument? No, he knew the gospel. It was the gospel that changed him. He was willing to give his life even for Christ himself, only after a day of being converted. What is it that will change our loved ones? The gospel. What will change us? It is the gospel. What do we need to spend time listening to and reading and studying and learning? It is the gospel. Let me ask you, what do you spend your focus on? Is it the gospel? Or is it something else? Atheism is rising in this country. The only answer in our hearts and the only answer for them is the gospel. Will you learn the gospel? God's love for you, and when you live forth the gospel, the people will see the light of Christ in you and come to know him. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, there's so much in the subject that could be mentioned, but Lord, I pray you take what has been mentioned. Lord, help us to see our need, even as thy people, to understand the gospel, to learn the gospel, and Lord, to present the gospel, to live the gospel as well as speak it. Father, I pray that those whom we love and those in this area and those in this country, Father, who deny thee in one of the three degrees of atheism, whether it's blatantly, theoretically, or whether it's, Father, with a wrong religion, or whether, Father, they know the truth but they just don't want it, I ask you, Lord, to please to help us to reveal the gospel to them. And Lord, may it enlighten their eyes and convert their soul. Lord, help us to be those that see the need of preaching the gospel. Blessed, we pray, advancement of Christ's kingdom on this earth and the glory of his name. And more we'll see his glories and beauties in this world. And for all eternity, we ask it.